I trust you have your Bibles with you, so let's turn together to Joshua chapter 2 in the Old Testament, the sixth book of the Bible. And this morning we're going to be considering together the last three verses of Joshua chapter 2. For this reading of the Word of the Lord, as you're able, let's stand together, shall we, out of reverence and respect for God's Word. So, Joshua chapter 2, beginning with, let's begin with verse 22. This is, you remember, the time when the two spies from the Israelite camp had gone to the city of Jericho. They had been in Rahab's house for some time. And the king of Jericho has sent out pursuers to take them into custody, and Rahab has sent them in a different direction. Verse 22 says, "And they," that is the spies now, "departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us.'" Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, as we seek to worship you now by looking at this, your holy, inspired word to us, we ask that you would set your blessing upon us that we might see and understand. We pray together that you would be with me and grant me grace, not because I am special in any way, for we all know I am not, but because your word of truth is. And because the gospel is of such importance to our soul and our eternal life, would you help us then to learn the lessons that you have for us from this portion of your scripture? And would you be with people and preacher alike, that we would have our hearts pierced with the truth of the gospel, that we would be encouraged in our faith, that we would see you and have our greater confidence and trust in you. Lord, we want to worship and adore and praise you this day as we give heed to the proclamation of this your word. So bless us, we ask, in Jesus' great name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I had occasion this past week to remind my beloved wife of the commitment that I had made to her and certain promises that I made to her before the Lord almost 50 years ago, a commitment and promise that I would take care of her and that I would provide for her as long as we live. Whether that be in plenty or want, whether that be in sickness or health, whether that should be in joy or in sorrow, I committed myself to her long ago and continue to do so to this day. Perhaps you'll agree with me, I had good intentions. The question is whether or not I'll do it. She and I both know, of course, that under the good providence of the Lord, I may not be able to fulfill to her all that I had promised her long ago. As God allows, as he works in our lives, she may be the one that ends up having to care for me. As God works out things again for us in our lives, I may be one that goes home to the Lord before she does. My good intentions, in other words, in the end, may not be enough. It is never so with God. There is never any doubt with God and the commitment that He has made to us through Jesus Christ as His people. It is never so with the Lord and the promises that He makes to us. In the Lord Jesus, He is ever faithful to us. I want to remind you of what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 23. Verse 14, as he's coming towards the end of his life and he is preparing to dismiss all of the Israelite tribes to the land of their inheritance. And in verse 14, he declares to them this: "Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed." I said to you at the very beginning of our study of the book of Joshua that this is really the theme of the book, which has to do, of course, with the faithfulness of God, that God is ever faithful to us, that God has always proven to His people His trustworthiness, His dependability, His constancy, His fidelity, His reliability. This is why the scripture calls Him the rock of our salvation. He is an appropriate and really the only true, solid foundation for our lives and for our eternal lives. A God who never changes. A God who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. A God who is always faithful. And this is so opposed to our life's experience, isn't it? Because we live with and interact with and have friends and family and relatives of people who all of whom have good intentions, but there are many times when they prove themselves to be unfaithful. They don't do what they have promised they will do. They prove themselves to be unreliable. We cannot depend upon them. And in some instances, we've even been treated with treachery and deceit. Never so with God. It's Dr. Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary on the book of Joshua who has entitled it, "No Falling Words." That's the title that he gives to his commentary. He's basing it off of some of the language that Joshua uses in chapter 23 in several places. There, he's keying off of the Hebrew word nafal, which is translated to fail. However, there are a variety of times, and I think the majority of times, that particular term is used in the Hebrew Old Testament where it is translated and it has the meaning and the sense to fall. To fall. What Joshua is saying is not one word of the promises and the commitments that God has made to you as His people has fallen. It paints for us really sort of a picture of a man speaking to another man, and the words come out of his mouth, as you, if you will, and they are intended to go to the other man and be received by him. But they have no integrity with them. They have no honesty. There's no truth to it. And so there are words that come out of a man's mouth and they just clatter to the ground. It is speech then that we would say falls flat. A promise that falls to the ground, all of which is meant to convey the idea that such speech, such promises, such commitments are actually meaningless. They're worthless. They are of no value. They are useless. You cannot believe it. You cannot depend upon it. In our midweek study in the last couple of weeks on Wednesday nights, we've had a good example of fallen words. From Jacob's firstborn son named Reuben. Those of you that have been in the study will remember this, of course. Others, I'll try to remind you of that. It's a time when the sons of Jacob have come back from Egypt to the land of Canaan, and they needed to take their son, the youngest brother, Benjamin, and go back to Egypt. But Jacob, his father, won't let him go. firstborn son Reuben steps forward and says, I will take custody of him, give him to me, I will take responsibility for him, and I will make sure that he comes back. And if somehow I don't succeed in bringing him back, I give you this pledge and this promise of security, you can murder my two sons. What grandfather in his right mind is going to kill his own grandsons in a circumstance, in a scenario such as that? You see, these are words, and you see it immediately. They're words that come out of Reuben's mouth, and they just immediately fall to the ground. It's meaningless. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. His promise is worthless, and his commitment is useless. It is never so with God. It is never so with God and his covenant promises in context of our passage today to the Israelites. Joshua is basically telling Israel, not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has fallen. Not one word has fallen to the ground. But God has fulfilled every single one. You see, that being the central truth, then, of the book of Joshua, we would expect for that truth to be repeatedly reminded for us as we work our way through the book. We've seen it, of course, presented to us at the very beginning in Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord talks about his faithfulness to Joshua himself, now that he has to take the place of the great Moses as leader of Israel. And now there's a brief summary of the Lord's faithfulness in preparing for the conquest of Canaan here at the end of chapter 2. So this is our subject, the faithfulness of God. What do we find concerning it? First of all, we see the faithfulness of God in his deliverance. Let's begin in our passage going back to verse 21. So she, that is Rahab, sent the spies away, these two men that have come from Israel, to spy out the city of Jericho. And they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. This is the deliverance of God. The spies have been, and they remain, of course, in a deeply precarious position. They're in the very heart of enemy territory where their lives are in incredible danger. Rahab, at this point, has protected them, endangering her own life and perhaps that of her family. But now it's time for these spies to leave. They need to return to the Israelite camp, and they need to report to Israel's leader, Joshua, all that they have discovered and found in the city of Jericho. Rahab has sent those who would pursue these two spies east of the city towards the Jordan River, verse 5, and she has advised these two spies to head west toward the hill country, verse 16. That's a pretty good plan, isn't it? Your pursuers and enemies are going in this direction, and you need to go in the opposite direction and go up into the hill country. It makes good sense to do that. The hill country of Canaan is, even to this day, a place that is incredibly desolate. It is uninhabited. It has caves and arroyos throughout it where the men could go and they could hide themselves. But also in this particular area is the main road that ran at that time, still does today, between the city of Jericho and the ancient city of Jebus, what we know to be, of course, today Jericho. And so it was a place in, through which people often and frequently traveled. So it wasn't perfect, but it was the best that there was. But besides all of that, the pursuers of these two Israelite spies are in manhunt mode at this point. They are out to find them because everybody knows the existence of Jericho is at stake. The inhabitants' lives of the city of Jericho are on the line, and these guys have got to be found. Do you remember some years back in 2013, the Boston Marathon bombers? You remember that? It was two pressure cooker bombs that exploded towards the end, the finish line of the Boston Marathon. This was on April 15th, 2013. There were three people that were killed, over 200 people were hurt and injured. It ended up being two brothers who were creating this evil. What ensued after that was one of, if not the largest manhunt in the history of the United States. They melted into the crowd, into the neighborhood, and what happened was an unprecedented search for them. There were law enforcement officers from national, state, and local agencies. Helicopters were flying all over the entire area for the next 4 days. People were ordered to shelter in place, lock their doors, and do not go out. Public transportation systems were shut down. The FAA declared a no-fly zone over the entire city of Boston. University and school campuses were closed, businesses were shuttered as they searched for these men because people's lives were at stake. It took 4 days. Finally, one of the brothers was found. He ended up being shot and killed. The other was taken into custody, and the danger was over after those 4 days. It's estimated that that manhunt financially cost over $1 billion. In 4 days. That was a manhunt. It's in the ancient world, so obviously things are going to be different, but it's something like that that the language here in the text is now talking about that is pursuing after these two spies. In verse 22, where we're told that the pursuers had sought them, that particular word is a Hebrew verb, bakash. It's a word that does mean to seek out, but it carries with it a nuance of to do so with an earnestness. It doesn't mean to just go out and look for somebody, but it means to go out and to pursue them, to chase after them, to hunt them down, and to do so with perseverance, with devotion, with zeal. It's the same word that is used in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, to talk about the way in which at that time King Saul hunted down David. He went after him, and the scripture says he did not give up. He sought him, and he sought him, and he sought him, and he went after him, and he would not give it up. And that's the language that's being used here now in our text. Even beyond that, this particular word is found in a Hebrew form that is an intensive form. It has its own innate meaning of saying this was a real manhunt, but this was a real manhunt, is how the language speaks of it. That it was thorough, it was comprehensive, it was exhaustive. They were not going to give it up. Scripture says that they sought after them all along the road, and that's language that can be translated as on every road or in every place. Again, that means they didn't just look for them on the road to the east of the city between Jericho and the Jordan River, but rather they looked for them on every road, everywhere. Their pursuit of them was intense. It was exhaustive. It was thorough. It was an absolute all-out manhunt, but they couldn't find them. Why not? Well, probably the same reason why Saul never got his hands on David. For again, in 1 Samuel 23:14, we're told that Saul sought David every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. God would not let David be found by King Saul. It's in Deuteronomy 23:14, where by way of Moses, he says to the Israelites, "The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you." That was a promise that God had made to Israel. And those words of God did not fall to the ground, but were fulfilled in the Lord's faithfulness. Secondly, we see God's faithfulness in his providence as we look at verse 23. It says, "Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them." I want to call your attention to that phrase in verse 23, "all that had happened." Again, that particular word in the Hebrew text in which this was originally written is the term matzah. It talks about what had happened, what took place. But that's not the normal word that we would expect in Hebrew. That's the word kara. This is the word matzah, which normally means, and translated throughout the Old Testament, as to find. To find. We're talking about the spies going back and giving their report of everything that had happened to them, to Joshua. And the writer here uses this word to find in terms of what they found, what found them once they got to Jericho. In the New King James Version, it's translated all that had befallen them. And that's a little bit better, but I think we need to think of it more precisely. For example, in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 15, this is what we're told, that from Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. This is, of course, the Israelites coming out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And they want to pass through the land of the Edomites. And he tells the king of Edom, "Your brother Israel has said, 'You know all the hardship that has befallen us.'" And there's our word. "That our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians treated us and our fathers very badly. This is what befell us. This is what we found when our people went to Egypt." And it's something that we never would have expected. That's what this term is really talking about. Here's what found us when we got to Egypt. And we never would have dreamed that this would be the case. You know, they were welcomed by the Pharaoh of Egypt under Joseph's influence. And there were 70 of them, and they were given some of the best of the land, and they were treated well, and they had full freedom. But after 400 years, they'd been put into slavery. They were degraded. They were a people who were under the thumb of the Egyptians. And they're saying, "This is what has befallen upon us. This is what happened to us. This is what we found, or what found us in Egypt, that we never expected would ever take place." And this is what the spies then, you see, are saying as they report to Joshua. "When we got to Jericho, this is what found us." And who would have believed that this is what would happen to us? The other phrase associated here says they related to him all that had befallen them. Is again in one of these intensives that I talked about a little bit ago. There's actually three of them in the passage. And it goes kind of like this. In verse 21, Rahab tells the spies, "You have got to leave." In verse 22, it is the people who are saying, "We have got to search for these guys and find them." And now in verse 23, it's these two representatives, these spies, who are saying to Joshua, "You have got to hear what found us in Jericho that we never would have expected." What they found was the providence of God. What they found was the sovereign work of God. You remember how the story goes and what God's providence was for them. Here are these two strangers. They're spies. They're checking out the city of Jericho and the land. And of all things, the Lord sent them to a converted prostitute who fears Jehovah, who is concerned for him. She gave them sanctuary in her own home. She hid them from her own people who were their enemies. She gambled with her own life in order to protect them. She misdirected these pursuers away from them. She advised the spies where they could go and they could hide. She cut covenant with them and with Israel and Israel's God. And then for 3 days, God kept these spies from being found, even though this massive manhunt was pursued for them. And then after 3 days, they made their way from the hill country back through the land by Jericho, across the Jordan River, over to the Israelite camp, and they made it through all of that enemy territory safely. Who would have thought that this is what they would find, or what would find them, once they got to Jericho? Dr. John Currid writes about it this way when he says, quote, "One would have thought the Lord would have protected these men with armies and even angels. But by the hand of a prostitute? Who would have written that story? Only God. Only God in his providence." Because you see, God has warned us that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He doesn't do things in our lives always the way we think he ought to. He does not deliver us in the manner in which we think that he should. He does not work in other people's lives about whom we have care and concern, like we might expect, like we might hope, maybe even not as we might pray. But he delivers us faithfully in his sovereign and faithful promises, and he works out his good pleasure in our lives. So God's faithfulness is seen in his deliverance. It is seen in his providence. It is thirdly seen in his precedence. God's faithfulness is seen in his precedence. Verse 24. "And they said to Joshua, 'Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us.'" See, what this is saying is God preceded us to Jericho. That's his precedence. He preceded us. He got to Jericho before we did. He went before them, and he prepared their way. By the time the spies got to Jericho, he had already converted Rahab and prepared her to help the spies when they got there. You remember Rahab's testimony concerning the living God? I think it's one of the most magnificent that we find in the scriptures. If you look up, starting in verse 9, she says to the two spies, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Verse 11, "And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." People of Jericho were already defeated in their hearts over the historic testimony of the exodus of Israel that happened by the providential, faithful hand of God a generation earlier than this, as well as the contemporary testimony of the work of God through Israel and the defeat of those nations on the eastern side of the Jordan, the Moabites and the Ammonites, all of which is to say God was in Jericho before the spies ever got there. In Deuteronomy 2:25, God is speaking to Israel, and he says this: "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, will tremble and be in anguish because of you. And that's exactly what God did. In utter faithfulness, God did exactly what he said he would do. He was in Jericho doing his work long before the spies ever even got started. And several years ago, when a session of elders and I were concerned about a young woman in Washington State, I won't go through the details of why that was the case. She had no husband. She had three little boys. And we were concerned about her. We spent one of our meetings praying for her. And we decided in that meeting, we don't know what her needs are, but we decided to send her a check for $1,000. And so the treasurer put the check in the mail. The day before our check arrived, she was told of a financial commitment that she did not know about, which was over $900. She had no idea how she was going to cover that or pay for that. And she was distraught over it. And the next day, our check showed up in the mail. And talking to her pastor afterwards, he told me he impressed upon her this great truth. God was already providing for your need before you even knew that you had the need. God had gone before her to address the issues of her life. This is what the scripture says to us. God speaking in Deuteronomy 31:8. This is Moses, and the Lord, he says to Israel, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. And that promise that God has made to Israel is of the old covenant is still operative to the Israel of the new covenant. And that is the church. That is you. And that is me. We who have put our faith and our trust and have entrusted our very lives and eternal souls to the living God through the gospel of Jesus, our Lord and King. I don't know what the Lord has specifically in mind for each of you. That'll all be worked out in your life over time. I don't know those things about my own life. I can't possibly know them about your life. But this is what I do know. God will be faithful to you. We know that he has promised us, Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Under the gospel of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by which our sins are forgiven and we are given eternal life, in Romans 10:13, he tells us, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And for our eternal future, the Lord Jesus himself has promised us in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. These and so many others are promises to which God will be faithful and true to you in your life. And that is so because with the Lord, there are no fallen words. Let's pray together. How wonderful and mighty you are, Lord, to us. How faithful and true you are. As Joshua declared so long ago, that we see worked out in the lives of these, your people of Israel. And so it is true for us. Not one word God has ever said to us in promise and commitment has fallen to the ground. Not one word. We don't always see that. We don't understand that. We don't always feel that. As we have noted, your ways are not our ways, and so you often work in manner that is completely different from what we would have expected. And yet your providence finds us and does us good under your faithfulness to us. So we thank you, our God, and pray that you would grant us a strength of faith and trust, that you would help us to grow, that you would give us eyes with which to see, eyes of faith, by which we might understand, and even when we don't, that still our faith would be rock solid and steady. We don't know exactly all that you're doing, but we know who you are. And you are a God who is ever faithful, whose words never fall. And we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the trust that we can have in you. We thank you that we can put our entire lives and our eternal souls in your hand. And we can be confident that you will see us through to the very end. We thank you, our God, and we worship and adore and praise you this day for who you are, for all that you have done, and for all that you have promised that you will do, because you are faithful. Receive our worship and our love this day, our God, we ask now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people can say, Amen.